Good morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I welcome you here this morning. It is good to be here with you as we continue to explore spirituality in the wild, trying to find God in the everyday moments of our lives. Today, our quest for experiencing Christ in our regular everyday lives takes us to the table. When I was a kid, we ate a lot of family meals together. My parents both cooked, and they made wonderful food. I'm really thankful that I was raised with the value of the table and the family meal. That said, in the kitchen, my jobs were normally peeling garlic, opening cans, and maybe throwing a salad together once in a while. But in the early years of my marriage, Lauren and I spent a lot of time watching the Food Network. Not just shows that taught you how to cook meals, but shows like Iron Chef and Chopped that showed some of the best chefs in the world at their best. And that's when I really started to get hooked on cooking. And we would explore our own culinary skills together and develop them over the years. It transformed my view of food and of the kitchen. At the same time, when I was in seminary, I was having a theological transformation, and what I was coming to understand was the centrality of the table to the ministry of Jesus and to the life of God's people. Sadly, I think in some of our churches, when we think about the table, we only think about the ritual in the church building. Maybe we practice it once a month. And even in our Bibles, if you open up your Bible, there's probably a heading right before the Last Supper that says something like, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And it really makes us think that this is this ritual that we can only do one time a month at special occasions with a special person leading it. And what I've come to understand is that instead of focusing on the ritual that we do in worship, which is great, that ritual is really meant to shape the rest of our tables and the rest of our lives. And I think that's clear from some of the earliest accounts. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, is about to talk about the Lord's Supper and how they practice it together. And right there in 1 Corinthians 10:31, right before that chapter, he says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all. Do everything to the glory of God." I'm going to say that again. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Jesus chose these ordinary events of human life, the meal, this event that is woven into our daily existence and indeed is necessary for our ongoing vitality as living creatures, as the place to call to mind, for us to call to mind his life, death, and resurrection, and for us to experience, ultimately, the love of God in those moments, daily. Brother Lawrence was a monk, and he wrote a famous book called The Practice of the Presence of God, and he's talking about all the religious and spiritual hoops that sometimes we jump through to try and experience God or to grow as people, and he says, it is so simple. How very much shorter and easier it is to do our common business purely for the love of God. Our common business, the things we do every day for the love of God. To set his consecrating mark on all we lay hands to, and thereby foster the sense of his abiding presence by constant communion of our heart with his. And so today, as we approach the table, and not just the whole process of approaching the table, preparing a meal, setting the table, inviting guests, and then eating, this is for all of us who feel like, oh my gosh, I don't have time for yet another spiritual practice, and I've tried those before and failed. This is another chance to reframe your everyday life and work, the things you're already doing, to reframe them with the story of Jesus. And so this morning, as we do this, we're going to be following a liturgy, and you're going to follow, walk with me through the preparation of a meal and then sitting down at the table. And you're welcome to stop and start the video and do this with me and with my family, or you're welcome to just watch it and then let the ideas and the movements of it shape your next preparation of a meal. And I also want to say, if you have kids, or if you are a kid and you want to be a participant in this, ask your parents. Parents, ask your kids and find a way that they can join you in the whole preparation process so that they can know that they're a part of this work where we're encountering and experiencing Christ together. So you'll see my kids, for better or for worse, helping me out as we make our meal here at home. So as we continue preparing our meal, our food, and preparing ourselves to gather at the table, I wanted to offer you three new frames for thinking about where Christ is and how to experience the Holy Spirit as we prepare our meals. And so these are three images of Jesus. I'm going to go backwards in the Bible, but we're going to go forwards in the process of preparing the meal, if that makes any sense. You'll see. The first image I want to give you is an image of Jesus participating in this work of preparing food. Preparing food is an act of love. That's what we see because everything Jesus did was love. And so in John 21, this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's already appeared to the disciples, but the disciples are out fishing and they haven't caught any fish. Of course, he tells them to cast the net on the other side. They catch a bunch of fish and then they recognize him and they run to shore. And it says this, when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. So we find Jesus preparing breakfast for his disciples. What a really beautiful moment of love when we can remember that Jesus is the divine presence, that Jesus has just gone through the cross and been raised from the dead. And what's he doing? He's cooking breakfast for his disciples. Preparing a meal is an act of love. And it is this deeply human act. It is taking the raw materials, the raw gifts that we have received from God, you know, flour, salt, water, and so on, and transforming them into dishes and experiences that nourish the body and the soul. Brother Lawrence, again, spent most of his life in the kitchen in his monastery. He did kitchen work, and he actually hated it. He said he had a particular aversion to the work of the kitchen at first. But over time, as he practiced the presence of God in those activities, in that work, this is what he wrote. For me, the time of activity does not differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of the kitchen, while several persons are together calling for as many different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as when upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. He's saying he encounters God just as deeply when he's preparing food in a kitchen, you know, clambering and banging and clanging with other people. He is experiencing the presence of Christ just as strongly as if he were receiving communion at the altar. And so when we ask ourselves, what are we doing when we're preparing a meal? I understand that day to day, it can be a grind. Oh, I got to prepare another meal. I got to do this. Do I have the right ingredients? All of those questions, all of those, the fatigue. But that act is this deeply human act of love, taking what God has given us and transforming it into good for others. And so we sometimes ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Maybe you have a bracelet, WWJD. The answer to that question is Jesus would prepare meals, he would host meals, and he would participate in meals as a sign of love. And so when you are preparing a meal, remember and reflect and contemplate on this truth that you are joining Jesus in this act of love and in this great human endeavor. The second image I want to offer you to reframe the meal process is an image of Jesus in the meal and at the table. And this is the presence of love. And for this, we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 26. and we're going to begin in verse 26. And so this is, of course, what we'll read in our Bibles, the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is Jesus sharing a meal that he has prepared and he is hosting with his friends. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. This is my body. This is my blood. Again, God can show up anywhere, at any time, and in any way. But we have a standing invitation to meet Jesus at the table. It's not just a special kind of loaf of bread or even just wine. These were the basic elements of food and drink. Whenever we eat, whenever we drink, just like Paul says, we can do it for the glory of God, and we can encounter Christ at that table. Food and meals are more than food. The meal is a time for face-to-face experience and conversation, or maybe if you eat alone, it's a time for solitude and contemplation. And yes, if you eat with other people, it can be a time, and especially with little people, it can be a time of craziness and chaos. I get that. But when you sit at the table, remember that Jesus is there in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of the people, and in the midst of, or in this time of solitude, if you're eating alone. Christ is there. Jesus is at the center of that, this human experience of eating and drinking. The third image is of the table as the consummation of God's work. This is the end or the goal of love. And for this, we're going to skip back to Isaiah chapter 25. We could go to Revelation because there's scenes there too, but these are pictures of the end of the age, if you will. They give us a picture of what God is going for. And this is what it says. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes we wonder, and especially as we look around us and at the news, where are we going as God-beloved human beings? What are we doing? What's the end of all this? What's the goal? And God tells us that the goal, the end, our destiny as human beings, made in the image of God and loved by God, our end and goal is a table, a feast. When all is said and done, what is left is the table. And now is the time to remember that more than ever before. We need this reminder. The table is a place of intimacy. It's a place of vulnerability, right? We're all there. None of us are above eating. We are all in need. We are all needy people. We need food and drink to survive. So it's a place where we just embrace this human need together. It's a place of conversation. It's a place of multi-sensory delight, smells and views and flavors, even sounds and the touch and feel of it all. The table is more than the sum of its parts. And the end of this story should inform how we live now. If the end of the story is a feast, is a table, what does that mean about how we live and interact with each other right now? Are we living as table people? We don't always live like table people. Sometimes we live like courtroom people. people who are constantly having to prove themselves and defend ourselves. Sometimes we act like boardroom people, people who are always asking the question of how much are we producing and how is this profiting us on the bottom line? Sometimes we're arena or battlefield people, people who are doing our best to compete and conquer in this life. Table people make sure that all are welcomed, all are fed, and all depart fed and filled with grace, hope, and love. That is who God is, and that is where God is taking us. So it is our call, it is our invitation, it is our opportunity, it is our delight to be table people now, preparing this whole world as the ultimate feast where we will all gather together with God one day forevermore. As Brother Lawrence reminds us, the shortest distance to God is to recognize Christ in the loving act of preparation, the loving presence at the table, and the loving destiny of feasting with all God's blessed and beloved in the eternal presence of divine love. Will you join me at the table?